Glad that you're here for our Sunday school hour. And we are still doing the Army of the Gospels. We've walked with the Lord up to the cross. Today we will see him hanging on the cross with one thief on one side and one thief on the other side. So as we read through here, let's see if we can learn something about our Lord, something about mankind. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for just the historical record of the life and death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that even this day, there'd be an application that we could make to our own personal life as a result of what we're going to read and study today. Now we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We've got to make sure you got your sheets, because it does help to have your sheets. They're right back there on that little podium. And you'll notice that on the top of your sheet, we're going to be talking about two thieves and the mocking spectators today. And we're going to talk about the whole, and you're going to see it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have recorded this, well, part of this incident. You will see, and that's why we want to harmonize it, you will see some speaking more about this incident than others. But we put it all together. Hopefully, we'll get a little bit more information. The first question I asked on top of your sheet was this: who was crucified with Jesus? Now, Matthew, he tells us. Then were there two thieves crucified, that is, with him. There was one on the right hand and another on the left. Mark is pretty similar, okay? Here's what he says. And with him, kind of turns the words around, okay? And with him, they crucify two thieves. But we still have this same phrase. One on the right hand, the other on the left. John. Where they crucified him and two other with him. On either side, one and Jesus in the middle. A little bit different, isn't it, the way he said it? But we see that Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this particular incident. Now, I mentioned this. These two thieves were probably also part of the insurrectionists, like Barabbas. Why would I say that? Because look at the last phrase right here. They were given what kind of penalty? Death penalty. You might lose a hand for stealing, but you wouldn't lose your life. So these two thieves were involved in a whole lot more than thievery. And they are been judged to die and to die with the Lord. Now, what was fulfilled? Well, Mark tells us what was fulfilled. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, and he was numbered with the transgressors. All right. This is out of Isaiah. I'll read it to you. Isaiah 53. Look at verse 12. I'll read it to you. Verse 12 says this. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercessions for the transgressors. The Lord makes this application by the Spirit of God with Mark, that, and he applies this verse spoken by Isaiah in Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, and he likens it to none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we see is that you say, wow, why did all this come to pass? It came to pass because it was what? Ordained, prophesied, which is the ordained. God had spoken it. And when God speaks something, is it going to come to pass? Yes. But this is the type of thing when you begin to look at Old Testament prophecies and then seeing them fulfilled in the New Testament over and over and over and over. You recognize And then with one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the odds are insurmountable. You can't argue that that Christ was the suffering saint spoken of by Isaiah here in chapter 53. Now watch. Who reviled Jesus as he hung on the cross? And they that passed by, they reviled him, wagging their heads. Wagging their heads, I mentioned it was a sign of scorn. They were scorning him. Mark says it like this. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads. Matthew and Mark, pretty close, aren't they? Now, I mentioned this on the bottom of your sheet. There was continuous verbal abuse and mocking of Jesus by those who were around him and by those who were just passing by. Were they standing by Christ or were they just passing by? It was just this constant verbal abuse and mocking. You and I can take, well, how much mocking do you like to take? Yeah, right. It's a big fat zero. You know, okay, if someone mocks you, you might suck it up for a moment. But imagine now, hour after hour, we're just receiving those mocking and abusive statements over and over and over. And that's of course, that's when we read in Hebrews how he is tempted in all point as we are, yet without sin. The point is, Christ experienced the maximum temptation as you and I might. Yeah, you know, we've been mocked before. But he experienced it just to the max, and yet without sin. Well, what did they say to Jesus? I'm on top of page 2 now. And saying, well, some of them said this, thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe. Well, how did Mark put this? Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Matthew 27, verse 41. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Matthew had, that was Matthew 41. So Matthew had something added more than what Mark had. Now, what was this whole aspect about the temple? What was, if we went back to John 2:19 and Matthew 26:61, what was Christ speaking about when he said, if you destroy this temple, I'm going to raise it up in 3 days? Was he talking about the building? He was talking about his own self, but they misunderstood that. He was teaching them, I'm going to be resurrected. You destroy this temple, and it's going to be raised. So they didn't understand that, and they were, you know, mocking him. But basically, they're saying, come on, if you be the God, come on down there. And what do they say? Wow, we'll believe. But what are the Jews, right from the beginning of time with the Lord, what have they been looking for? Oh, we'll believe if you show us a sign. Oh, just give us a sign. But Lord, how many signs had he given them? He raises Lazarus from the dead. All the healings that he performed, the demonic casting out, all the words that he shared with them concerning who he was, and the signs that he performed to verify that he was indeed who he said he was. Did they have the signs and did they believe? No. And this is what we talked to you before. Signs in and of themselves do not quicken a man unto salvation. It takes the Spirit of God to quicken that one, to make that one alive, that they can believe on Jesus Christ. Now, I write down here a couple of statements. I said his accusers and slanderers wanted Jesus or God to prove he was who he said he was. And I mentioned again, they're always looking for a sign. Then I ask you the question, would it have been enough for them to believe? No. What didn't they know? What didn't they know? They didn't know that he was Christ. They didn't know he was the Messiah. They didn't know that. They did not have that understanding. So everything else that they might know or think they know is not going to be enough unless we perceive that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. There's no salvation. And only God can give us that knowledge by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How about this? How did the thieves respond? All right. Matthew says this. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, they cast the same in his teeth. So they're mocking too, all right. Mark says it like this. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. But wait, something happens. What did one of the thieves say to Jesus? And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. What's that little last phrase, and us, indicate? Unbelief and the aspect of what? What was he thinking about? Who was he thinking about? Yeah, he's thinking about self. So his desire is a very selfish desire. It's not a selfless desire. It's a selfish desire. Now, that's one of the things. What did the other say to him that had made that comment? But the other, answering him, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? Fear God. I wonder what sense, fear God. What were they about to face? Death. Eternity. Judgment. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Luke says it like this. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. So we see a change in this man's heart. It may have been initially he had said something. That's the way it indicates. But now, as this one begins to, the one speaks and rails on him, he's saying, well, what are you doing? You know, what you and I are getting, we deserve. So even that statement, what's that indicating this guy is doing? All right. First step, what's the first step? Confessing. I'm a sinner. Man, you and I are sinners. We're sinners. We talked about this in our first session about for reconciliation. Somebody's got to confess their sin. Somebody's got to forgive. But here's what we're seeing. This guy is saying, oh, man, we indeed justly, for we receive due reward of our deeds. Now, watch what this one now turns and says to Jesus. First, we see his confession. Now watch. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What's he acknowledging now? When Jesus comes into his kingdom, he's acknowledging that he is indeed. What were they mocking him? What was the sign over him? Behold, the King of the Jews. And what is this one acknowledging? Yes, indeed, he is the king. Boy, when you come into your kingdom, your heavenly kingdom, remember me. Now, what would we say? That demonstrates. First, we see him confessing, I'm a sinner. But now we see him confessing that Christ is the Lord, the King. All right? Now, let's look at Jesus' response to him. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Then I just ask you this question. Well, what's one got to do to be saved? Because remember, the Jews are saying, oh man, you've got to be circumcised. You know? Later, the Jews would say, okay, yeah, you've got to believe on Jesus and you got to be baptized. right? But what we're seeing here, what does it take to be saved? Somebody's got to confess they're a sinner, and they got to confess that Christ is the Savior, and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what it amounts to. He says today, there was no baptism. It was just the aspect of confessing he was a sinner and confessing Christ as King and Lord. All right, now watch. In the midst of all this, notice how the chief priest responded. Because you got to know the chief priest, you got to hear these things. They're standing around there. Likewise, also the chief priest, they mocked, said among themselves with the scribes. All right, all these religious leaders, chief priests, scribes. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. Oh, yeah. Now, when he's talking about he saved others, he's talking about saving them from sickness, demonic possessions, okay? Not in the sense that you and I think about saved from our sins. They're thinking, okay, he saved others, but he can't save himself. And Mark says that, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. All right, there's this whole aspect of mocking. All right, if you are who you say you are, come on down. Come on down. Oh, and boy, we see that, we'll believe. If you can take yourself off the cross, we will believe. And I tell you, if he came down, and only had another excuse for not believing, all right? It would not have been enough. Now, what did Pilate have written on the cross? And Pilate, he wrote a title, and he put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, King of the Jews. Now, look at sheet number 4. Well, who saw this inscription? Well, John tells us, this title then read many of the Jews. And I ask you this next question. Well, why did so many see this title? And here's what we're told by John. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. So to get it to the city, what did they have to do? They passed by these who are being crucified. And many were going by, because we know it's the time of the Passover, and they're coming in to the city to celebrate it. And many would see this inscription. Watch this. What languages was it written in? Well, John tells us. Now, this is stuff that we get from John's account, all right, that the others don't give to us. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, Latin. So not only would many travelers from various parts see this, but they would understand it because it would be written in their language. Now, what did the chief priest say about this writing? Again, out of John. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. All right, so you see what they're trying to do? Yeah, don't say he's the king. You say that he said that he was the King of the Jews. But notice how Pilate replied to him. Again, notice this is all in John. Pilate answered, I have written what I have written. And what did the soldiers? Now we saw, so John gives us a little insight as to what the chief priests and scribes are saying and doing, and also now, secondly, about the soldiers. Look what we have here. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, and they made 4 parts to every soldier a part. So it appears that in this crucifixion band, there was 4 different soldiers, and they're splitting it up. Each one's going to get a part. And his coat now, the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. So what do we got? We got the other parts that had seams. So where it had the seam, there was easy enough to put it apart, and then you had the material, all right, for whatever you wanted to use it for. But this particular coat now had no seams in it. just woven right on down through the top, right down. What did the soldiers decide to do with Jesus' coat? Again, you notice, oh, this whole sheet is about John. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now, and I tell you that it was a fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 18. Now, in their minds, do you think these soldiers thought, okay, we're going to fulfill prophecy? No. Chances are, they didn't even know it. These are Roman soldiers. They don't know what. They don't know anything about this. They don't know Psalm 22, verse 18. But here these men are fulfilling prophecy. It's like with all those who partook in the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. All of them, willing participants, but not knowledgeable that they were fulfilling God's plan. Unbelievers, without knowledge, fulfill God's plan. They may bring us good, not wanting to, or they may bring us evil, wanting to. But it's not their thinking, okay, I'm going to be doing God's will today. I wonder what God's plan is for me today. How can I bring some shame or reproach to Wayne Green? How can I do it? They're not. Look. But when they do something to God's people, it's done because God planned it. He planned it all. And but they don't know this. But the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. And these things, therefore, the soldiers did. All right, I think we're on the last sheet. Who else stood by the cross? Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, when Jesus saw her, what did he say to her? When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And so what characteristic do we see in Jesus here? Compassion. Now, do you know who the disciple that he loved was standing there? John, yeah. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. Now remember, this is not her hometown, but now she's down here in Jerusalem. This is away from her home. So while she's away from home, this is her home. John is going to take her in to his own place there in this city, and because she's from Bethlehem, but he's taking her in and he's going to minister to her. Now, and you've probably seen it, you probably have it in your Bible, the seven cries of Jesus from the cross, and of course we're not through them all yet, but these are the seven cries. That's just for, you know what? Let's do this. We'll let each one of you give one. Go ahead, Sheila. You got Luke 23:34. Wayne, how about Luke 23, verse 43? All right. Tom, John 19. Got a couple of verses. Rick, you just take Matthew 27:46-47. Jody, John 19, 28, number 5. Yeah, Argentina, number 6, John 19, 30. Al, you want to grab Luke 23, verse 46. Now, these are just the seven cries of Jesus from the cross. Now, obviously, we just got him up there, so some of these we're going to hear are yet to come in our next lesson. But let's start with Luke 23:34.
Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
All right, Father, forgive them. All right, good. Luke 23:43. All right, so those two we've seen already, haven't we? Okay. John 19. All right, so okay, those things are taking place. Rick, 24 or 27? All right, I'm sorry, go ahead. Yeah, so that's what we'll look at next week. John 19.
After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst.
Okay, we're getting now down to the last couple. John 19:30. Argentina. Okay. All right, interpret that to us for us a little bit. Can you give us the interpretation? Okay. It's done. Okay. All right. Okay, good. Al, last one. Luke 23:46. Okay, there's his last one. So those are the seven statements of Jesus while he hung on the cross. All right? Interesting, the first one, I forgive. And the last one, he commits his life into the Lord's in the Lord's hand. All right, let me ask you a question. These verses that we looked at today, did we learn anything about a triune God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What did we learn? He fulfills his prophecy. He's true to his prophecy. All right, that's one thing. What do we learn about the Lord here right at the end? Jesus, what kind of spirit did he have towards his mother? He was compassionate. We see him still full of compassion. Compassion. All right. Oh, probably worse. Yeah, the aspect of that separation, yes, having hit all the sin of the world on him at that time, being separated, was by far the worse than any of the beatings that he took and the mockings. What do these verses teach us about mankind? Anything good about mankind? Anything bad about mankind? Not much good. Not much good. Oh, we see different individuals responding differently to the Lord. We got to remember our two thieves, and we see they responded differently to the Lord. And you watch out, and we see it all the time. Different people respond differently to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some adamantly mock him and revile him, and thank God that there are some out there that receiving and believe that he is truly the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and Savior of all who would believe. All right, but so we read down through this. How might these verses have an effect on our behavior? What might you purpose to do as you look at these verses? Sharon? I mean, he was in a lot of suffering, but his thoughts was there upon his mother. And you know, if we want to follow our Lord, and we need to understand, how should we respond towards our mother? I mean, that's just a practical thing, that you know, he showed compassion towards his mother. Anybody, anything else that we might learn from these verses? Well, and following what you're saying too, I'm thinking of what Peter, 1 Peter says in chapter 2. He says, encouraging his readers to endure suffering, even when they're being when they're suffering wrongfully. Okay, he says, for even hereunto, one of the reasons they should do it, he says, hereunto were you called. He says, this is your calling. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Now, what was that example? Who did no sin, neither was there guile, no deceit found in his mouth, but watch now, who when he was reviled, this is what Sharon was saying, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. There, you know, this is what we're seeing, is that, you know, they were reviling. I mean, and it wasn't just one revile. This is the point I was trying to make. As he hung there for hours, all these passerbyers were reviling him. You know, you and I might let a few of them go, but then after a point, and somebody's going to say something to us, in the flesh, we're going to say something back to them. And, but, the only thing we see from coming from the mouth of the Lord is forgiveness, compassion for his mother. And those are the things that, you know, we need to be mindful. Okay, hey, I want to follow my Lord's example. How can I do it? Well, when being reviled, I purpose not to revile in return. Boy. If we could just do that this week, when our mate or our child or somebody reviles us, just to be able to not to revile in return. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for the illustration that we have taken from the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you are seeking to teach us how to respond when we suffer, not for wrongdoing, but for righteousness' sake. Help us, I pray, Lord, to utter words of forgiveness, utter words of compassion, but, Lord, that we would not revile those who revile and mock us. Give us that victory, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.